Good evening. I'm thankful for each and every one of you for coming out here this evening to worship God in praise, to sing praises to His name, and to hear a portion of God's Word this evening. It's my hope and prayer that everything that I've prepared tonight is not only beneficial for you in your spiritual walk, but is most importantly in accordance with God's Word, His will, and His way. If you check Facebook, or if you had been here when we did the past studies, you would think, well, we're about to study Proverbs chapter 30, and that's just not the case this evening. As I was studying Proverbs 30, there were a number of topics that really needed more thought, more study into those things, and so I went back into the catalog of old sermons and brought out one that was really beneficial for me to look back at, for me to re-study, me to re-examine these things, and I hope it will be the same for y'all. And that is awesome. We have an awesome God. Our God is awesome beyond description. And we as Christians need to have a response to His awesomeness. It's something that is so relevant in every single day of our lives, something that we should dwell on, something we should think on, and something that will help us grow in this life and remain steadfast in Him. If you'd like, go ahead and turn to Jeremiah chapter 10. We're going to read verses 6 through 12, and the rest of the verses should be up on the screen. But Jeremiah chapter 10, specifically verses 6 through 12, really kind of focus on the different areas of awesomeness and what an awesome God is that we'll look at. Beginning in verse 6, this is speaking to the Israelites concerning their idols. There is none like you, O Lord. You are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your due. For among all the wise ones of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. They are both stupid and foolish. The instruction of idols is but wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz. They are the work of the craftsmen and of the hands of the goldsmith. Their clothing is violet and purple. They are all the work of skilled men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At His wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure His indignation. Thus you shall say to them, the gods who did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. It is He who made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom, and by His understanding stretched out the heavens. In this passage, we see a description of an awesome God compared to completely useless and vain idols. We see a God whose name is awesome. His creation is awesome. He as creator is awesome. And His power is awesome. Now, as much as we're talking about awesome, we should probably define what awesome is. And unlike the world will say, not everything is awesome. The state of awesome is extremely impressive or daunting, inspiring great admiration, apprehension, or fear. But to look at a more biblical definition, a more appropriate definition, it is referring to God's majesty, His power and holiness, evoking a sense of reverence and fear. The direct word awesome that we find in Scripture is translated from a number of different Greek and Hebrew words. And those words, we can find the word awesome more than 100 times describing God. And if you looked even more closely, it'd be far more as people are in awe of God or consider Him to be awesome in that sense. Immediately, right off the bat, we see a God who is awesome. The things which He creates, i.e. His creation, are awesome. And the fact that He is an awesome God demands a response from us as Christians. In Psalm 99, verses 1 through 3, it reads, "The Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is He." David here is calling on the people to praise God, a God who has an awesome name. Psalm 111, verse 9. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. It's a call to declare how good God is. And again, Psalm 148, beginning in verse 11. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his saints. For the people of Israel who are near to him, praise the Lord. We see a call to declare how good God is, a call for all people to praise the Lord. And this is only a selection of verses that state that. You can find it all throughout the Old Testament, in the New Testament, and many more times in the Psalms. It's hard not to sing along with these. Many of the hymns that we have come directly from this, praising a God with an awesome name. But praising the name of the Lord isn't just singing praises to his name as we just did before this. It is that, but it's also holding his name in reverence, holding his name with respect and dignity. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 and 11, this is Moses telling the Israelites of the Ten Commandments that are given to them by God. Beginning in verse 1, and Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the rules that I speak in your hearing today, and you shall learn them and be careful to do them." Skipping down to the third commandment of the Ten Commandments, in verse 11, it reads, "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Now, what does it mean to take something in vain? Well, vain is to be empty or shallow. A vain person would be so shallow thinking that they can't see beyond themselves and thus are self-centered and think too highly of themselves. God's name is neither empty nor shallow. God's name is a perfect name. It represents his character, his authority, his holiness, and his presence. It is not an empty label. We in our society have a problem with using the Lord's name in vain. It's so common to use both God and Jesus Christ's name in vain in the world in which we live. I haven't been keeping count in preparation for this lesson, but I'm almost certain within the past 4 or so days, which were all snow days, so I wasn't around a ton of people, I heard it at least 20 times, the Lord's name used in vain. And while this is a problem, both in speech and in text, and yes, acronyms that use God's name in vain do count, while this is a problem, it's real easy for us to point the finger and say, well, that's their problem. That's someone else's problem. But it's not just saying the Lord's name in vain. There are other ways to take God's name in vain. In Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, it reads, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father," this is the Lord speaking through the prophet, "where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised, when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts." How did these people despise God's name? They did so by giving God less than they would give to themselves or to others. In other words, they did not give their best to God, and in so doing, despised the name of the Lord. Respect for God's name shows a fear of the Lord, a fear in reverence. And the fear of the Lord is shown in wisdom and in obedience. Now, we don't offer sacrifices today, so how does this really relate to us today? Brothers and sisters, we carry the name of our Lord Jesus Christ in who we are as Christians. And if we as Christians don't live a life that points others to God, then we are not giving the honor and to God's awesome name. Will we give half our lives to the name of Christ? Will we give Sunday and Wednesday to Christ? Or do we give every moment of our waking life to Him? Do we give our money? Do we give our time? Do we give our families? Do we give our hearts and our souls to Him? Christ is above all. Do we wear Christ like a bumper sticker that's a forethought on a car? Or do we wear it like a banner going forth into this world so that when people see us, they see a Christian? They see one of the body of Christ, someone who serves God and gives their all to Him. That is how we don't defile the name of our God. When we put Christ as a second thought, as something that comes later, and we put Him behind everything that we want to put first, even if it's ourselves or our families, we dishonor the name of our Lord. And it is an awesome name. Our God's name is an awesome name, as is Christ. Another way that God is awesome is in His creation and Him as the Creator. Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9 reads, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their hosts. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him, for He spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm." How amazing is that, to think that our God is so awesome that for everything that we see, from the snow that we saw over the weekend and that we got to enjoy, from the mountains to the oceans, to the beaches, to the lakes, to the trees and the empty plains and the rolling hills, all of that came into existence because God spoke. That is how awesome our God is. All of this beauty that we see in creation, God made that. He spoke it into existence. We see it all the way back in Genesis 1. This is taking different parts from Genesis 1, going to show that all it took to create everything was God speaking. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters." And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together." And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens." And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures." And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds." Again, we see the ultimate awesomeness of our God who we serve. Creation itself is, if you will, the fingerprints of God. It is evidence of God. Psalm 121, verses 1 and 2 read, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth." God is our help. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20 reads, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." God's creation itself, everything that we see around us, the space around us, everything in existence is evidence of a creator, and not just of a creator with eternal power and divine nature. An all-powerful God, one who loves us and cares for us. Even His creation outside of we humans understands the awesomeness of God. We read in Luke chapter 19, Jesus goes into Jerusalem, it states, as He was drawing near, already on the way down the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of His disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." That is a creation that knows who its creator is. That the stones themselves would cry out praise to an awesome creator, an awesome God. And how much more should we praise God? Christ, the Son of God, died for us. He did not die for rocks, which would still praise him. And this leads us to our third point, that we have a God who has awesome power. And it does not take long to look through Scripture and find many examples of God's awesome power. You see, God is not swayed by the devices of man, by armies, empires, or hordes. God always reigns victorious. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 17 through 21, it states, "If you say in your heart," speaking to the Israelites, "these nations are greater than I, how can I dispossess them? You shall not be afraid of them, but you shall remember what the Lord your God did to Pharaoh and to all Egypt. The great trials that your eyes saw, the signs, the wonders, the mighty hand, the outstretched arm, by which the Lord your God brought you out, so will the Lord your God do to all these people of whom you are afraid. Moreover, the Lord your God will send hornets among them until those who are left and hide themselves from you are destroyed. You shall not be in dread of them, for the Lord your God is in your midst, a great and awesome God." Our God is powerful. Armies have been destroyed, kingdoms have fallen, and our God remains eternal, everlasting, unchanging, always present. You see, it's of wisdom and not of frivolous or meaningless acts like we see in many other stories concerning powers, whether that be of mythical idols or false gods or even modern powers. Our God doesn't work in worldly terms. He works in a divine sense. He works in a way that we couldn't even begin to comprehend. And this is just one of the many passages that show the awesome power of God. Again, Scripture gives no shortages, from the flood to the crossing of the Red Sea to the calming of the sea to the fiery furnace to the sun standing still in battle to water coming from a rock to an iron axe head that floats. All of these things show the awesome power of God. But none is greater than the greatest show of the awesome power of God, and that being the cross. See, on the cross was shown the greatest power of God. It was here that God didn't just show awesome power over mortal trials, but ultimate victory over death and sin itself. You see, sin was a curse from all the way back in the garden. For when humanity, created by God, betrayed their awesome God, we betrayed God. And that brings forth sin. That brings forth separation from our awesome God. And that separation leads to death. And not just death in this life, it leads to eternal death. It leads to a pain beyond any description. But God, being all-loving and all-knowing, sent his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who came to this earth, who lived a perfect life, as a man, and yet, despite living a perfect life, suffered the shame and the torment and the death that we all deserve. And he died on that cross. He was hung, was pierced, was tortured, and beaten. That was the curse of the sin in the garden. But Jesus Christ, by hanging on that cross and rising again from the dead in newness of life, breaks us free from that. And that isn't just awesome power. That is awesome love. 1 Corinthians 1:18 reads, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." That those who are not following God, that those who are not following Christ, will still be in their sin, and they will die in that sin, and to them that is folly. But to those who are in the name of Christ, who serve a risen Savior, To them, that is the power of God, an awesome power. Romans 1, verse 16 reads, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." That is the beauty of God's awesome love. So we see God's awesome nature, an awesome name, awesome creation, awesome power, and perhaps above all, an awesome love. But that demands a response from us. That should prick something in our hearts to want to be better, to want to serve God more. I know for me, it makes me want to study the Word more, because when I study the Word more, I see an awesome God. I see an awesome God in the pages of this book. It deepens our reverence when we understand how awesome our God is. It steadies our faith. When we are going through trials and we are in tribulations, it's hard. But when we understand and we know and we trust that God is beyond awesome and able to get us through these trials, we are able to remain steadfast in Him. It fuels obedience. It makes us see that we need to strive to be more and more like Him each and every day. It's a never-ending journey. And lastly, it gives us hope and joy in a future that we can have free from sin and cleansed in the blood of Christ. Free in Christ. Freedom in the resurrection of the Son of God, who no longer hangs limp on a cross or wrapped in a tomb, but is alive and well in heaven with our awesome God and is preparing a home for you and me. That is our awesome God. What is our response? As I was going through this, there were a lot of questions I had to ask myself. What is my response? Do I recognize that we have a God with awesome power? Do I want to share that with the world? Do I care to share that with others? Is God a casual topic, something that we throw around frivolously, or is He someone worth reverence, worth admiration? And do we give our best to God? Do we give Him everything? Our time, our money, our heart, and our souls. Do our words and our actions bear the name of Christ? And do we look at creation, all the things around us, and do we think the weather's too cold, the weather's too hot, or do we think of there's a God who made that, and that God sent His one and only Son to die for me and you? That is awesome and beautiful to think like such. And maybe the most important question: when I understand what type of God I have, when I understand who He is and what He has done for me, do I live any differently? Do I change at all? Or do I let the world dilute my heart? And do I let it make maybe devotion so-so and not have the passion that we should have for the God who sent His Son to die for us? How do we respond to an awesome God? One way is to follow Him. Truly, it's the only way. The only way to respond to a God who has awesome love for us is to love Him in the only way that we can. The only thing that we have, everything else we have in this world is truly God's. He gave it to us. But we can give our souls to Him. And we give our souls to Him by repenting of our sins, by realizing first that we have sinned against Christ, repenting of those, believing that He is the Son of God, and then dying with Him in baptism and rising again in newness of life. And in newness of life, that doesn't mean living the same old life. It means changing. And we'll stumble and we'll fall. But we have a God who has an awesome love for us, which comes with grace. And if we are washed in the blood of Christ and we are continuously striving to serve Him, looking to His Word for guidance, then we can have hope and satisfaction and a guarantee of living with Him in heaven. What is your response tonight? Do you need the prayers of the church? Because that's one way that we can respond, is to pray for one another and with one another. Pray to God to help us through our trials, our temptations in this world in which we live. Or perhaps you need to begin that journey anew and fully devote your life to Christ. It is a decision you will never regret. Tonight, if you need to be baptized or need the prayers of the church, we would ask that you'd come to the front as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.